Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for that wonderful time of worship. I want to just say something to you this morning. We have this wonderful angel tree that's already been spoken of here this morning. There are a number of angels on it, and we do such a great job. You're so faithful about picking those angels up and providing gifts for people that might need them. If you don't get a gift, because these things are going to go pretty quickly, I have a feeling this morning they're going to go like that. But if you are not able to get an angel from the angel tree, there are others that may want to participate, and if you'll talk to me about that, then I have some ideas about how you might want to bless a family this year. But as you're doing that this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible and open it up to Titus chapter 2 this morning, Titus chapter 2. And I want to begin, first of all, ladies, what I'm about to teach this morning, some of you are going to be angry about. I'm going to try to make this as palatable as possible, okay? But I've got to teach God's truth. And this morning, we're going to deal with responsibilities. And last Sunday night, we looked at the responsibilities of in putting on Christian values, living out our Christian values in terms of the older men and the older women. And we don't have any old women in here. That's why we say older women. But we don't have any old ones. But anyway, we're also going to be looking this morning about responsibilities that younger women and younger men have, and also employees. And I am conscious of the fact, and you are probably conscious as well, that there is a new phenomenon in terms of medicine these days. No, I'm not talking about Obamacare. I'm talking about superbugs. I will say this, though. We got our letter in the mail, and so we're going to be scrambling around here after the first of the year to try to figure out what we're going to do as a family. But there is a phenomenon known these days as superbugs. And superbugs are viruses or bacteria. I'm not sure. I think they're, let's see, where is my nurse in here, Belinda? Where is Belinda? Not, bless her heart, she's not here. Well, anyway, they're either virus or bacteria, and I'm not sure, maybe it's both. I believe they're bacterial, but they are not resistant to antibiotics. And they are very concerned about the rise of these superbugs. As a matter of fact, I read an article just a couple of weeks ago, and I don't mean to scare you or anything, but these superbugs, one doctor in Britain is saying that in 20 years, going in for a routine surgery might be a life-threatening event if they cannot find new ways of coping with these superbugs. And so we're cognizant of that, and we're concerned about that in society. And yet I want to tell you something. There are superbugs that attack us spiritually all the time, and we need to be aware of them, and we need to know how to combat those things. And God has given us a treatment, a remedy to deal with the spiritual superbugs that come into our lives. And we are bombarded with different ideas about how we ought to live our lives every week, every day. There's a new message coming to us through the mass media or through some aspect, maybe a friend down the street. I mean, we are bombarded with messages continually that say, you really believe that you ought to live like that? And as Christians, we got to ask ourselves that question. Do we really believe we ought to live according to God's word? You know, being a Christian is not just about believing and getting some fire insurance, being saved from hell. And there again, being a Christian means that we put our faith totally in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he said. And Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus said that when he went to the cross, that he would that he would lay down his life for us, for all. And his death on the cross would become the payment for the penalty of our sin. And so we are convinced of that. And the Bible tells us, and Jesus said, that if we'll receive him, we have the right to become children of God. And so we know about that. But there's something beyond just being saved, and that something is learning to live for him. And as we look at this passage in Titus chapter 2 this morning, we're reminded of ourselves that Titus was establishing a church in a place called Crete, a place called Crete that was much like the world is today in terms of the culture. They had all sorts of crazy religions on the Isle of Crete. They also had just apparently the Cretans themselves were they were hard people to work with. They were called liars and cheaters, and they had a reputation in the ancient world. And in the midst of this kind of society, Titus was tasked to establish the church. And so the apostle gives him some instructions about how they ought to live holy lives. And just for the sake of not taking up any more time this morning, because I want to get right into the message this morning, I just want to give you a quote that is vital. It's a quote by Adoniram J. Gordon, a minister of the gospel years ago. And I love this quote, and the quote is this: "It is the great work of nature to transmute sunlight into life. So it is the great end of Christian living to transmute the light of truth into the fruits of holy living." And so it's our responsibility then to take the light of God, the truth of God, the doctrine of God, and to live it out as God would have us. So we're going to look at this passage this morning, and ladies, you're going to have a lot to discuss over the Thanksgiving holiday, I can guarantee you that. But go easy on the men, and men go easy on the women, as we all try to live out the way God's told us to live. So let's look at this passage, and first I want you to, there are five words here that I've kind of keyed on, and they're kind of going to form the basis of the message this morning. And the first word is respectable. And this is the idea that holy living means that older men will be respectable. Look at Titus 2:2 just a moment. "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance." We touched on this last Sunday night and spoke about it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But you know what? The Bible speaks about older men being respectable. Some people say that older men applies to those 40 and above, and some commentators say older men applies to 60 and above. We can just put it in the middle if we want to and say if you're an older man, maybe 50 and above, you ought to live a respectable life. And there are words there that indicate what that's all about. And then we see the older women listed here in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And the older women, I've just keyed on this one word, and that is reverent. Older women ought to be reverent. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. This passage gives us specific instructions to the older women to not only live a reverent life, but to pass that reverence down to the younger women. The obligation here is that they would teach the next generation of women some things they need to know and things they need to do. And so, whether you're a mother or a grandmother, you have an obligation to be a teacher. It's interesting in this passage because Titus is not the one who's to teach the younger women. The older women are to teach the younger women these things. They're to be teachers of good things. And the word here that's used for teach is also translated as train. And it's related also to a word that we've seen in Titus 2:2, and that is the word temperate. And so you can think of it, ladies, like this. You are to put within the hearts and the minds of the younger women the right mental and spiritual attitude with regard to temperate living. And one commentator says that older women ought to wise up the younger women as to their responsibilities as wives. And so, as we look at the passage this morning, now we get kind of to the spot that begins to get a little bit close for many of us in today's culture. And this is related to how Christian wives are to live. And obviously, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is not going to give you everything, but in this particular section where he speaks to those in Crete. He's got a special message for those ladies in Crete, and particularly those women who are married and married with children. And the word that I like to use here is the word relational. The older men are to be respectable, the older women are to be reverent, and the younger women, there's a relational quality here as we see in this passage. So let's look at this together. Let me just go ahead and read verses 4 and 5. Then they, the older women, can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. A number of years ago, Knute Larson and his wife were taking an airline flight. They were traveling west. And as they were heading west, going out, Newt put in a set of earphones so that he could listen to the sound system for some time and kind of pass the time flying. And as they were going along, the plane sound system began an engaging story about Bill Cosby. And it was wonderful. And as they were approaching Los Angeles International Airport, Larson writes in his own words, and he says this: Cosby's story was building, carefully preparing me, the listener, for the ending. It was what all the descriptions and dialogue had been for, the final few lines. I knew the conclusion would be funny. Then someone switched all the stations. No more Beethoven, jazz, country, or Cosby. We were now all listening to the conversation between our pilot and the control tower at Los Angeles International Airport. I was a bit disappointed. I found myself wishing they would hurry up and get done with all of their information on altitude, winds, and runways so I could get back to the Cosby story. Then it occurred to me how grateful I should be that the pilot and the air traffic controller were not hurrying and that the pilot was not listening to Cosby. I was thankful our pilot had not dismissed the tower with, "Yeah, we've done this before." He'd landed the jet many times, but every landing demanded communication, care, and his undivided attention. Just as the control tower sends out messages about direction, guiding the aircraft through clouds and weather to a safe landing, so Christ sends out the message of truth to the pilot and to pilot us and to direct our living. His message of godliness and grace determines our journey in life now and our safe conduct into eternity. Still, it is our choice whether we tune him in or not. Now, that's where we are this morning. It's really our choice as to whether or not we tune God in. But I want to tell both husbands and wives, men and women, this morning that God's word is not outdated. And if we choose to ignore what God teaches about how older men and older women and younger women and younger men and employees, as all of us if we have jobs, if we choose to ignore what that says about how disciples of Christ live their lives, then we run the risk of crashing that airplane. And there are families all over this world who are broken and fragmented because they have ignored what God's word has said as it relates to how they should live in their lives, and particularly how they should live in their family life. So I say that with an earnestness to you and a love for you. And I ask you to hear God's word for what it says without throwing up the defense all of a sudden. Because I know how that goes. You get to a sensitive subject and all of a sudden you throw up, you know, the shield. And that happens all the time. I understand that. But I'm asking you to hear it. And I also want to just say that no one's perfect. We all mess up. But that doesn't remove the obligation for us to shoot for perfection. Amen? So, you know, we're sinners saved by grace. And so because we're saved by grace, we want to walk in good works. And so let's look at this now, ladies, and let's see how it specifically, this passage specifically applies to you. First of all, I want you to notice that the passage says to the younger women, those who obviously are married and have children particularly, and to the older women as well, that they should train and the younger women should be trainable. Whether you like it or not, you're being trained about how to live your life because you watch others. I was watching some football just yesterday, and they were talking about one of the coaches, how he was a product of his mentor, and his mentor was a product of his mentor, and so forth and so on. And we are all trained by the homes that we live up in, the family of origin that we have. They train us in how to do family. And sometimes the origin training that we get from our families is perfect, it's good, and then we still get off track because we're human beings. And sometimes the family of origin that we have, the training is good and it sticks with us. Sometimes the family of origin training that we have is not so good and that sticks with us. But God says if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, a Christian, and my Holy Spirit's within you, then my Holy Spirit, it wants to train you and guide you. And here's how the ladies of Crete needed to be trained. They needed to be trained so that they would love their husbands and children. Now, this word love does not describe a romantic kind of love in this case. That has to be part of a marriage. It should be there. Sometimes people say, well, I really like this person a lot. Well, I'd say to them sometimes, and they're not married, and I'll say something like, well, do you love this person? Are you in love with this person? And they'll say, no. And I'll say, well, you better check that before you make a commitment. But the point is that you need to have romantic love in your relationship. And if you're living like God wants you to, and if wives are doing as they ought and husbands are doing as they ought, that romantic love, it will probably come and go, but it should rebloom throughout your married life. You should work to that to make it happen. And by the way, you probably already know this instinctually, but your feelings of love toward your spouse to a large extent is determined by not you, but by them. So we're not talking now about romantic love, because romantic love, but what we're talking about here is, and the Greek word is phileo. It's a phileo kind of love. And the word that's used for love of husbands is philandrous, not philanderer, but philandrous. Philan as part of that phileo love, and dros for husband. So it speaks of a love of husband and a love for children. And the Greek word that's used here for children is philotechnos, philotechnos. And technos is the Greek word for children. But it's basically a singular quality here that ladies are to be trained to do, and that is to love their husbands and love their children. This kind of love, as I said, is not a romantic or a sexual kind of love, although that is part of the relationship between a husband and a wife. But this is a love that is a willing, determined love. It is not based on worthiness, but on God's command. And it is something that must be extended by a wife's affectionate and obedient heart. It is a committed love that godly wives choose to have for their husbands, just as godly husbands choose to have for their wives. It is a love that is willing to go the second mile. Now listen, we all love the bells and whistles kind of romance love. But usually the bells and whistles romance loves prove to be the ones that are artificial and short-lived. And so what we're talking about here is a love that is commitment to the good of the husband and the children. It's a brotherly kind of love. It is a friendship kind of love. And as we think about this, it means that It means, ladies, it says that you need to be trained in this. You know, it's an interesting thing about loving someone. We get a lot about this idea of falling in love, and that's a wonderful thing. But when you fall in love, you really don't get trained that way, do you? It's kind of like something that just happens, you know. It's about maybe it's about pheromones and hormones and I don't know what all else, but it's an exciting thing that happens in life. But we're talking about something that is not just something that hits you between the eyes. This is something that you must learn to do. And God says, love your husbands and love your children. Now, you all know your children and your husbands are all different, aren't they? In some ways, they're similar. But ladies, it means you got to figure out how to love your husband. How does he need to be loved? It's an individual thing. But younger women, they must learn how to love. And training, sometimes when you train yourself, it involves doing things for the other person whether you feel like doing them or not. I mean, when you're training and trying to get strong, you've got to work out with weights. My dear friend Tom Kubek is here this morning, and Tom is a personal trainer. He trains people, and he'll be the first to tell you that when people begin training, they don't want to always train. They'd rather do something else probably. But they have to work out. And it's a funny thing, you know, your feelings typically will begin to follow your actions. Did you know that? When you begin to act a certain way pretty soon, your feelings begin to get in line with that too. But you train yourself to love. You train yourself to do good. So women, I'm sorry that you have to be trained in that, but you know what? You need to get trained in it. Secondly, women, you ought to be self-controlled. This word that's used here for self-control, and this applies really to all of us, this word self-control, temperance, you see it in all areas in the passage, but he mentions self-control. It means to be sober-minded. It means that a person is the idea is that they are self-disciplined here. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, it says, ladies, you ought to be self-controlled. It means that you just don't lose control and go out of control with your emotions or your passions. And this is why this word self-control that's described here is also a word, and it goes along with the idea of purity or chastity. In this passage of Scripture, wives are told to love their husbands and their children and to be self-controlled and pure. And that word pure is obviously a word that means chaste. It means a purity of mind and heart. And man, that's what we need in our Christian homes. And then there's another word here, and that word is to be busy at home. It's a Greek word that means domestic. It means to be working at home. It means to be to give your attention to working at the house, in the home. It's not something that you have an obligation or God doesn't say just because you've got to do this, this, and this outside the home that you don't have any responsibility at the home. He says, ladies, your priority is one of working at home, fulfilling household duties well. Does that mean that men shouldn't help out around the house? No. Men should. That's part of our obligation to serve our wives and love our wives as Christ loved the church. And there's a whole lot there about the responsibility of husbands to sacrificially love their wives, but we don't see a whole lot of that right here, right now in this particular passage, and that's why we're not specifically focusing on that. But women ought to be diligent homemakers. You've heard that phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. There's a lot of truth in that. Happy wife, happy life. Thank you, Leroy, that's good. Happy wife, happy life. Why is that, women? You know why that is? Because you are a unique creation of God, and there's something about you that your influence, particularly in the home, either makes that house a home or it doesn't. It's not to say that men don't have that ability of influence, but God hasn't designed us in exactly the same way He's designed you. Dad can be upset and griping about stuff, And everybody's just happy at home as long as mama's happy. But if mama's not happy, everybody is in trouble. Because it's just something about a lady's influence on the home. And that's how God designed it. That's the way God designed it. Notice that the next thing it says here about women is they ought to be kind. I guess it could be that when a woman is really diligent in her homemaking and she's diligent in loving her husband and loving her children and all that, maybe it could possibly be that she might be tempted to be a little bit irritable. Anybody? I don't know. I don't think anybody here would do that. But for some reason, in God's word to the people of Crete, the Apostle Paul said, women, you need to be kind. And that word really, in the best sense, means not to be irritable. And then here we go with the next one. And this just rubs people the wrong way. We live in a society that looks at this next one and they say, and you know what? There might even be some women that look at this passage and they would go to the point of saying, well, the Apostle Paul must be a bigot, misogynist, somebody that hates women. Teach the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. I just want to say to you this morning that that word that's used there, to be subject to the husbands, is a Greek word, and it's in a tense that means a willing subjection. So what that means, men, is that men do not have a right to try and force their wives to submit. That's being a bully. That's not being Christ-like. But ladies, this word also means that you willingly follow the leadership of your husband. Now that's hard for some women. Because some women have bought the lie that has been perpetrated by radical feminists in our society today that has said that you cannot be a fulfilled woman and you really cannot be a happy woman by being at home, working in the home, and being in subjection to your husband. You need to liberate yourself and be fulfilled by just doing whatever you want, whenever you want. You know, that lie has been perpetrated not just in the 20th century. It's been part of the struggle between men and women ever since the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? Because when the curse for their falling and the curse for Adam and Eve's sin was a curse, and God said, because you've done this, now, women, you're going to desire your husband. That's in Genesis. And that word that's used for desire does not mean a romantic desire that you're going to, oh, I got to have my husband, he's my husband. Although you should have some of that. But that word desire in Genesis, that word desire has a root word that means to control. Did you know that? And God said to Eve, you're going to desire to control your husband. And Adam, you're going to rule over your wife. And that word that's used for rule there in Genesis, where God says, because you've sinned and come under the curse of sin now, that word for rule is a word that means that he would use abusive authority over his wife to try and make her submit. But that's not what God wants the Christian to do. God wants the younger women to be subject to their husbands willingly. And God wants husbands to lovingly lead their wives. Now, Paul did not go into a whole lot of explanation here. God did not lead him to go into a whole lot of explanation here about why, you know, women should submit to their husbands and why husbands, you know, should lead their wives. But we know from looking at other passages in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, we see that God encourages both husbands and wives to a mutual submission out of honor for Christ. But the Bible also says that the man is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. I didn't make it up, and I didn't set the ground rules, but that's what it says. And what that means is, ladies, if you want to live out your godly Christian commitment, you're going to follow the Christ-like leadership of your husband, and you're going to respect his authority. And men, you're going to love your wives like Christ loved the church, who gave himself for her. And I think that most women would be willing to follow a husband who gives himself for her good, as Christ gave himself for the church. But it's still there, folks. And we have to say, how are we going to live? Are we going to live like society tells us we ought to live, or are we going to live as God tells us to live? And it may be a hard thing for us to do, and it may be difficult, but the question is, do you believe the Word of God? And are you willing to submit yourself to the will of God in His Word? I will submit to you this morning that a lot of marriages would still be together today had a wife subjected herself to the Christ-like leadership of her husband. And by the way, in other passages, the woman is to submit to her husband as unto Christ, which really means that he's not going to ask her to do something that's sinful. And so there is a protection there for you ladies. But I'll submit to you today that if wives were subject to their husbands, husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, that there'd be a whole lot more marriages that were together today instead of ripped apart. And there'd be a whole generation of children out there being raised who would have good examples to pass on and bring into their own marriages. And it would make an incredible difference in society as far as Christians go. Now, non-Christians are going to do what they do. Let me read something to you, and this is an explanation of the pastor Oliver Green. Speaking about this section of Scripture, he says, "This does not mean that the wife is never to go out of the home, never to take part in the outside interest, but she is not to neglect the duties of the home in order to participate in things outside the home. She's to be diligent at home, not lazy or slothful, not unconcerned about the home and the things pertaining thereunto, but to give her best to the home, seeing that things are in order and that the home is kept as becomes a Christian. Young wives are not to omit their own duties and become busybodies in others' affairs. Christianity puts the right kind of pride in the heart. And a woman who is a believer should take pride in her home, which is her castle. A young married woman with a baby and a home, if she does her duty, has a full-time job. Dear ladies, never forget that God made woman to make this world a sweeter, brighter, happier place in which to live. Adam was lonely. His life was empty. He found not a helpmate as he named the animals. Therefore, God removed a rib from Adam's side and made Eve and gave her to Adam to be his helpmate. God did not give Eve to Adam for his slave. Wives are not to be chattels or slaves. They are to love and esteem their husband and children, love their home, and be diligent in that field. And here's what I'm going to close with this, and that is this. A young woman who is not willing to make a home for her husband and her family should stay single. And I tell them when I'm doing marital counseling, if you can't follow the loving leadership, the Christ-like leadership of your husband, you probably don't need to marry this guy. Because God designed marriage to work that way. Now, you know, it's sad and it's true that people have to work outside the home, and we see it more and more now, and I'm shocked. If we go to Africa today, and we had some missionaries here last year, and they talked about out in Africa, the men are abusive to their wives. Man, they sit around all day and don't do anything, and they send their wives out to the field to work, and then the wives have to work at home, and that's wrong. In all these cultures, it's wrong. But if God's word was championed there, and men would hear the word of God, it would be so beneficial to the whole family in a culture like that, and in a culture like that here. And unfortunately, because of society, people are working outside the home and doing all this, but both men and women have an obligation to make home what it ought to be. All right, I told you weren't going to be happy with me. Younger men. Here's the word I have for young men: be restrained. And again, this passage does not go into all the details about young husbands, but it does speak to young men here. And it says in Titus 2:6, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. This word for self-control has been used over and over in this passage. And it gives us the idea that the young men here, they ought to exercise self-control. And this virtue is a virtue that many young men need. Men have a tendency to be impetuous, headstrong. They run off and do this. They say that. They work, they do this, and they don't exercise self-control. They don't rein in their spirit sometimes, and it causes problems. And so this word, it means that men ought to restrain themselves in terms of sexual purity, in terms of discretion in personal relationships, so that anger does not replace grief. It means they ought to learn to master themselves with regards to the use of intoxicating beverages or food. They ought to learn to abstain. They ought to learn how to be the kind of people that won't overeat. Undereat. It means they're going to control themselves. Don't tell me you can't control yourself. You can, with God's help, control yourself. And young men have a hard time learning this because I don't know what it is about us, but that's who we are. And so Paul says, teach the younger men to be restrained, self-controlled. And then employees are listed here. And the word that I have here for employees is reliable. Again, this was a culture where they had slaves, but we could translate that today to employees. Now, I hope you don't work at a place where you're thought of as a slave. You really shouldn't be. But we can translate this into how we ought to live as employees and what we ought to do as employees. And I want you to notice, it's interesting because the same things that you think of for employees here could also be applied to children. Notice it says to teach the slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Again, that does not mean that in everything does not mean that you're supposed to sin just because your employer tells you to. You shouldn't do that. But as is in keeping with honoring God, your prior commitment to Him, you should be subject to your employer and try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. It's pretty self-explanatory, so I don't want to belabor the point this morning. But the point is that if you have a job, you ought to be grateful that you have a job today. Because a lot of people don't. And if you're earning a paycheck today, you're doing what God has said you ought to do. If a man will not work, God said, he will not eat. If you can't find a job, that's one thing. But if a job can be had, then your responsibility is to be a diligent employee and to work, to be trustworthy, to be reliable, to not talk back and not talk about your employer to the other employees and create a mutinous situation. But you ought to try to please your employer. If you can't please your employer, then ask your employer how to do that. And if you can't find to be reconciled, then sometimes you have to find a different way, a different place to work. But praise God, you can get a job. And that's something to be grateful for. Let me close with this, because my microphone has gone out, and you're about ready to go have some supper or lunch or whatever it is today. Years ago, PBS did a program on the Library of Congress, and in this program, about halfway through the program, Dr. Daniel Borstein brought out a little blue box from a small closet that held the library's rarities. The label on the box read, "Contents of the President's Pockets on the night of April the 14th, 1865. Does anybody know what happened in 1865 on that date? Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. That's right. Wow, you are a smart guy. Leroy, I'm impressed. That's pretty impressive. Well, anyway, he had some things in his pocket, and Borstein then proceeded to remove the things from the blue box that contained those things, and there were five things that were in that blue box: a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln, a country boy's penknife, a spectacles case repaired with string, a purse containing a $5 bill, and it just happened to so be Confederate money, figure that. And there were some old worn newspaper clippings that were in there. The clippings were concerned with the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. One of them actually reports a speech which says that by John Bright, which says that Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all times. Well, today we know that to be true. And the world knows Lincoln as a great man, but you know, the truth of the matter was that when Lincoln was alive, he had some terrible critics, and they hated his guts. And so Borstein speculates that Lincoln kept those newspaper clippings in his pocket because there were such times of criticism and loneliness in his decisions that he needed to be reminded of what great deeds were. Folks, there are days when we are bombarded with counter-Christian viewpoints about how we should live, how we should treat others, how we should do family. And it might confuse us and it might discourage us. But worthy deeds that remind us of how we ought to be living, deeds that God says are worthy, He gives us in His Word. And the question is, will we choose to adjust our lives to what He says is worthy? I want to encourage you to keep this in your pocket so that you can live a holy life and have a powerful witness on others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I know that this has been a very a serious message. But I thank you, Father, for reminding us that we ought to live the way you call us to live and not the way the world necessarily encourages us to live. I'm thankful, Father, that older men are called to be respectable, worthy of respect, dignified. I'm thankful, Father, that you call the older women to be reverent, not malicious slanderers, not addicted to wine, but to be able to train the younger women in the ways that are pleasing to you. I'm thankful for wives, Lord, godly wives who love, truly love their husbands and their children, who work to make home a happy place, a place that is honored, and wives who are able to follow the leadership of their husbands, and Lord, for husbands who are able to lead their wives in a Christ-like fashion, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for employees who do a good job at work, and Lord, they don't talk back, but they're there to do a job and earn a paycheck, and they're reliable and they're trustworthy. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you that for each of us, the new day is an opportunity to do some worthy deeds of our own. And I just pray, Lord, you'll lead us in that, guide and direct us, that we might please you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you, if you would, to please stand. Brother Marshall will come lead us in the time of commitment and decision.